The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, one of the things that I've been dealing with this past year, actually the last several months more intensely, is why in the world would a church that preaches grace like we do want to do a fast? I mean, why? I mean, we believe that we're saved by the power of God. We believe that we can't do anything to save ourselves. There's no way that we can curry favor with God. So why would we fast? So today I want to address that subject and talk to you about it in some detail about should grace churches fast? And a grace church, by definition, is a church like ours. We don't add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not our behavior, good or bad, that is our problem. It's our unbelief. And when we believe, we're born again. Corinthians says that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We go from darkness to light, from death to life. All right? And we are redeemed for all eternity by the work of Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago. All of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. So that's just a quick synopsis of what we believe is a grace church. So let's talk about this in detail. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. And this is the New Living Translation. One day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Must have been some of you belong to that group that was there, always eating and drinking, all right? And Lord Jesus replied, Jim, can you, there you go. Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we come to you this morning. Father, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, to teach us the things that we need to know. Father, would you take away from us this morning any distractions, Lord, that we might focus on you. Father, let us not be thinking about the games today or reveling in the victory yesterday, or looking forward to today's football games or the BCS championship, or thinking about our health, our finances, or our husbands, our wives, our children. But let us focus on you now. Holy Spirit, would you draw our attention? We won't be chatting with our neighbor. We won't be reading the scriptures. We won't be looking at bulletins or these handouts. But that we will focus on you. We'll open our ears to hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the living church. Father, use me as you see fit today to bring forth the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. I'm hearing a rustling. Is this thing making noise? Is it moving or something? Okay, maybe it's my beating heart. I don't know. Okay. Huh? Yeah, no, I moved it a little bit. I think I'll help it. The scriptural evidence in the New Testament gives ample evidence, ample supply and support for the church to participate in fast today. Now, this has been one of those weapons of warfare in the church that has really been covered over in the last 30, 40 years. You hear very little about it. When Pat and I first came into the kingdom back in the early 70s, there was a lot of talk about it. A lot of people were doing fasting, but it has drifted away, and it's, I hate to say this, but we become complacent, you know, and we get comfortable, and there was really a wave of the Holy Spirit back in the 70s. Many of you are part of that. They call it the charismatic movement. People began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to get thrown out of churches. You know, if you weren't thrown out of a church, you may say, what's the matter with you? They didn't throw you out for that? Speaking in other tongues, you know, raising your hands. Now it's pretty commonplace. I mean, even the Baptists and the Methodists, you know, you can raise your hands and nobody will throw you out. But at one time, it wasn't a very good thing. And fasting was a part of that. But it's been glossed over and everyone's kind of going back to life as normal. Well, there's a resurrection of it in the last couple of years, where more and more people are beginning to realize the benefits of fasting. In fact, this movement has grown to such a point that right today, beginning today, and actually some people started last week, there are estimated hundreds of thousands of people who will be joining with us during this fast. We have people who will be with us in our little group who not only attend this fellowship, but also people that I know that I've let know about it in other states. And so there are people that are part of this. Now, I'll tell you that because it'll be an encouragement for you that you're not alone. You know, there are others participating with you. Now, why do we fast? I think the evidence, the most outstanding evidence, is that Jesus fasted for 40 days. If we weren't so wimpy, we'd go for 40 days, all right? But we're just going to, you know, go the easy route and go for 21. Huh? Now, why did he fast? I mean, what if the Son of God thought it was important to fast, don't you think that maybe there's a reason that we should fast? I mean, isn't the logical conclusion of that? If he needed to, then certainly we would need to. He was the divine gift of God who came into the world, and he saw fit to do this. And actually, he did it before he began his public ministry. So one of the reasons that he fasted was because he fasted for a purpose. I would encourage you to fast for a purpose. Whether you want to get close to God, whether your finances are in trouble, whether you have children or lost, or husbands or wives, or just whatever it is, focus and make up your mind during this fast that you're fasting for a very particular reason, that you would do it with a purpose. Several reasons for that. One, it'll be an encouragement to you. If it's important enough for you to think about fasting for it, it'll be an encouragement for you to go through the entire fast. It'll also keep you centered on why you're doing this. So it won't be just, oh, well, Pastor Morris wants us to fast, and by the way, you know, he's been asking too much of us lately anyhow. You know, I'm not going to do this. That's for everyone else. I don't need it. You know, some of you are already thinking that. Well, this isn't for me. You know, I don't need it. The truth is that we all need it. We all need it. And if you're in the best spiritual shape you can think of, if you don't have any reason to fast, I want to give you one. Would you fast for me? I need it, all right? I need people, I need you praying for me. You know, there's sometimes you think just being a pastor of a small church like this that you've got it made, you know, we live in a nice house, drive a nice car, you got a beautiful wife, you know, all the things that you might have. You say, well, gee, what does he need? He doesn't need anything. Trust me, there's a battle that I fight every day, you know, as a pastor of this church. I'm a target for the enemy. So your fasting for me would be sufficient reason if you care about me at all and my wife. So so if everything's going good for you, or someone said one time, I could use the prayers and you could use the practice, okay? So just consider that. But Jesus also fasted to overcome temptation. He said he went into the desert and the wilderness to be tempted of the evil one. And when he came out, there was this an account where Jesus was confronted by the devil himself and just tempted him with all kinds of things, including suicide. So if you're being harassed by the enemy, if you're fighting temptation, you might have a problem that you just can't get over. It may be pornography. It may be thoughts of hurting yourself. It may be alcoholism. It may be anger. Any of those things that the enemy is harassing you with and tempting you to do, this is a good way to break those things. You can break them during a fast. Jesus prepared himself to preach the good news. This will encourage you to bring the message of Christ to the people that you know. Fasting will sharpen your spiritual awareness of God, and it'll sharpen your understanding of who you are in Christ, and it will strengthen you to do the things that the Lord would call you to do. So Jesus fasted for those reasons. Now, the early church also fasted. They had lots of times of prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. So it's not just fasting, it's prayer associated with it, so that you will not just deprive yourself of food, but you will also take time during the day to pray. Now, normally I don't preach a lot about systematic things of having to get up at 4 o'clock every morning. If you can get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray, you know, that's great. I'm not opposed to that. But sometimes we get in these habits and they end up being a ritual and they don't do us a whole lot of good. But I would encourage you to pick a time during each day that you will spend in prayer. Now, you can read your Bible during that time, but you really want to use it as a time of prayer. And many of you would say, well, for how long should I pray? Well, pray till you finish. You know, if you can pray for 15 minutes, pray for 15 minutes. If you can pray for 5 minutes, pray for 5 minutes. If you can pray for an hour, pray for an hour. Pray until you feel that you've brought the petitions before God that you need to bring before him. Now, a good way to enter your prayer life is to do as the psalmist says. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We enter his courts with praise. So when you begin your time of prayer, enter in with thanksgiving. Thank God. That's a good way to start prayer. God, thank you for my health. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my finances. Thank you for knowing you. And just start. That's a good way to get your prayers oiled up, if you will, and I mean with an anointing oil. So start with thanksgiving and then go into praise. And praising God doesn't necessarily have a distinct vocabulary to it, but singing little hallelujah songs or little songs of worship that you might know, or just humming a new song to the Lord. So something beeping? If it's a cell phone, please turn it off. If you can't turn it off, please bring it to me. I'll make sure that it's off, okay? I say that because I was on a flight one time, and I was the lady sitting next to me, they said, please turn off all your cell phones. And she was fooling around with it. She couldn't figure out how to turn it off, and so she just stuck it in her purse. I said, lady, let me have your phone so I can turn it off. I don't want this plane crashing because you're interfering with the pilot stuff. And she says, oh, you know how to turn it off? I said, yes, ma'am, I know how to turn it off. You just take the battery out. It won't work anymore if you do that. Just start worshiping God and then start bringing your petitions to him, whatever it is that you're concerned about. It can be one thing, a multiplicity of things. Now, the church also fasted when it commissioned people to do things. When it commissioned elders in the church, they prayed and fasted, laid hands on them, and commissioned them for the work. So one of the things that fasting was done in the New Testament was for a work that was to be done. Some of you may be struggling. You know, what does God want me to do? That's probably the biggest question that I hear in Christendom. What is God's will for my life? Well, you usually ask somebody like me as if I knew. I don't know. I mean, how could I possibly know? I don't know what God wants for your life. Now, sometimes you might get a word of knowledge and God might tell you something, but that's rather rare. Sad to say, but it is rather rare. But you need to seek God. God, what do you want me to do with my life? You know, you're not just protoplasma that crawled out of the primeval slime to sit here in the church one day and wonder what you're supposed to do. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and you need to discover that. It's not just to make money. It's not just to have a job. It's not just to raise children. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Now, you may be raising children and end up being evangelists one day. You know, I'm not opposed to raising children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But what does God want of you as an individual that you know day by day, this is God's calling and God's plan for my life, all right? So I'd encourage you to pray and ask God about those things. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go with my life? What do you want me to move? Do you want me to stay here? Am I supposed to change jobs? You know, just whatever those multiplicity of things about your life is a good thing to fast about. Now, Jesus said in the passage of Scripture that we read that the day would come when the bridegroom, who is Christ, would leave, and then we would fast. In fact, in the book of Matthew, he said we'd do three things. He said, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. That's a three-chord ministry that we can do. We can pray, we can fast, and we can give. Now, I just started the medal. Most of you didn't mind me talking about prayer. You didn't mind me talking about fasting too much. But when you start talking about giving, you know, that's when you can lose a crowd in a hurry. Well, last year, and those of you who know me and have been around this church for a long time know that I don't make hawks for money around here unless we need it to pay the bills. And fortunately, we don't have that problem. We're able to pay our bills. But we took up a special offering where you could have a time of celebrating and to add to your prayer and your fasting giving. And so we're going to do that again this year. On the last day of the fast, we're going to have a special offering. Last year, I broke the rules and actually passed a basket around. No, I did more than that. I had everybody come forward. So I don't know what I'll do, but we'll do something. So you can plan on that. And so be praying during the fast about what the Lord would have you to give. Okay? So this is, you know, as we go through this time of fasting and prayer, I'll be talking more and more about all three of those things. Okay? And Jesus gave us instructions about how to fast. And I'll be talking about that some more in just a little bit. All right. So that's my way of introduction. So the first thing I want to talk to you about why Grace churches should fast. Grace fasting sharpens your awareness of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. The NIV. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, beloved, many times the emptiness that you feel in your life is a direct reflection of your hunger and thirst for God. Now, God has gotten to be, for so many of us, just so commonplace. It's like clothes hanging in a closet. It's like things in your house. It's just so commonplace that you never really pay any attention to God. Oh, you think about Him sometimes. You know you're saved, and you come to church, and you hear about it, and it gets you, you know, reflecting on it. But in your own private, personal life, sometimes God just isn't a part of your thinking. You're thinking about everything but God and about His presence in your life. You know, I believe one of the biggest voids in all the created universe is the void that happens when we're not aware of God in our presence. We sing that song right here sometimes. In your presence, that's where I long to be, in the presence of God. Now, the theologians will tell you that God is everywhere and God is with us. And you've heard me preach hundreds of times that Christ is in you. He's as near as your next breath. But we're not always aware of that. We tend to forget. You know, how many of you are aware of the fact that you're breathing? You are now because I brought it up. But you don't think about it, do you? I mean, you just breathe it in, and there it is, good old air. You know, we put you in a room and sealed it off and sucked all the air out of there. You'd be aware how much you need to breathe. Well, in many ways, that's what's happened in this world, is suck our awareness of God away from us. And we don't realize that we're starving for that spiritual presence of God. We're just going through the motions of life without having Him nearby. Let me tell the TV guys back there, the internet guys, I'm about to move, all right? So be prepared to move those cameras. I usually stay in one place, and so they're used to that. I used to move around a lot more, but since we got so automated, we stay in one place. I want to get down closer to you because I'm not communicating. At least I don't feel like I'm communicating. All right? Just think of me being God for just a minute, Becky, all right? I'm just getting close. You're aware of my presence, aren't you? I'm very, very close to you right now. See, suddenly I wasn't a guy up on the pulpit. I was a guy right here, all right? And it makes a difference. She's thinking differently. She's worried. I'm going to ask her to do something or, do something to her, As long as your husband's sitting by, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to strangle you or do anything to hurt you. But there's this thing about getting in somebody's presence. When somebody's close to you, and especially if they touch you, you're aware of it. Suddenly they're not so very far away. And I think what happens is that we're not getting that touch of God. We're not feeling His presence. And because we're not feeling it, Tommy, we're not acting like who we are in Christ. We're just going through the motions. And what Christ wants to do, now, He is here with us, but we need to awaken our awareness of Him. And one of the best ways I know to do that is through this thing of fasting. When you deprive your outer man of the things that your outer man wants, and one of the primary things that your outer man wants is food. If you miss a meal, some of you, start getting headaches, you start, you're getting panic attacks, well, I need food because I have to do something, I have to drive, across Slidell and I can't make it without a Twinkie, or I got to stop at McDonald's or Burger King or, just look at Gauze Boulevard. My heavens, we got more restaurants on Gauze Boulevard. We got as many restaurants as we do drugstores in this town. They keep building more and more of these things. They're everywhere. And one of the things that happens to you when you make up your mind to fast because you want to get close to God, every neon sign in town is going to scream your name. Cane's fried chicken is waiting for you. Ooh. And we know that... what is that new one they just built over next to? Chick-fil-A. Yeah, Chick-fil-A. We know that that's a Christian organization, so they have holy chicken. We could stop there and get some holy chicken. Or we can go to, go get a big fat steak at Young's or, Copeland's. Soon as you make up your mind you want to fast, your body is going to start screaming no. And the devil's going to come along and tempt you no. And want to know why? Because I'm teaching and speaking about a spiritual principle that will change your life. Now, some of you have been in this church for a while and you've been here for the last couple of years and you always say, oh, well, he's talking to Dennis. He's not talking to me. Dennis needs to fast. But I don't need this. I'm already a holy person. In fact, I am officially a holy man now. When my good friend Sam Sorensen was dying, and he told his wife that he needed to see a holy man. So he called for me to come. I went, but I don't know about the holy part of it, But we always pass this off to somebody else. Somebody else needs it, you know. You might look around the room and see somebody and say, yeah, they get a little chunky. They could probably go without food for a couple of days, you know. Probably doing good. Not me. I'm nice and slim and trim, you know. And we just pass the buck to someone else. Friends, if you know, when everybody here, I know everyone here in this room, you know, there's only one person I've just met for the first time today, but the rest of you I know pretty well. I wouldn't try to manipulate you. I'm not a manipulator, all right? I'm not trying to make you be a little Morris, you know, another holy man, you know? But I'm trying to tell you something that'll help you in your spiritual walk with God. You know, if you're satisfied with your walk with God, great. But I'm not. I'm not satisfied with my walk with the Lord. You know, I find myself, you know, just kind of drifting away, you know. And we just kind of move further and further away from the presence of God. So what we want to do is move closer. We want to get over here in Becky territory. You know, we want to start, you know, just getting close, you know, so that you can feel the presence of God. You know, you don't have to feel God. Well, let me tell you something. It's an awesome experience to have the presence of God near you. And you're not going to find the presence of God at the movie theater. In fact, I don't think God goes to the movies. If he did, he probably wears blinders and puts in earplugs, you know. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to find it at the Saints game, you know. You're not going to find it at, you know, the local pub. You're not going to find it at restaurants. You're not going to find. Now, he may be there, but your awareness of God is not going to be found in those places. The awareness of God is found in the quietness of the moment, seeking and searching for him. That passage of Scripture, Jim, back that back for me just for a minute. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Let me ask you a question. Are you hungering for God? Are you thirsting for him? I love in the psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs for thee. Let me ask you a question. Is that how you feel about God? Are you longing to be next to God? Do you want to be in his presence? Do you want to hear his voice? Do you want to experience him? If the answer to that is yes, then this is not the only way, but it's the best way I know of right now in order to achieve that. To hunger after him. To thirst after him. To not be denied. To be like the woman who had the issue of blood. She wouldn't be denied. The crowd tried to push her back. You know, just, you know, they didn't want her near. Jesus was busy doing other things. She wouldn't be denied. She was hungering and thirsting for God. She had a reason to get close to God. She had spent her wealth. And our health was deteriorating moment by moment. She needed a breakthrough. And she knew that the breakthrough could be found in the presence of God. And she wouldn't let anyone stop her. Not the disciples, not the religious crowd, not the circumstances that she was in. She took her strength that she had and she managed to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And when she did, Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus could turn around because of your hunger and thirst and say, "Who touched me?" It won't happen because you want it to happen. It'll happen because you're willing to realize how hungry we need to be for the Lord and how much we need to thirst after him. It's when we do that we'll make those first steps towards him. Some might say, well, you know, Pastor, I can do this very well without fasting. I can do this another way. Beloved, if you can do it another way, more power to you. You know, I mean, really, I'm not being critical. I mean, if you can do it, just do whatever you need to do. Just do whatever you need to do. that when you're hungry, your body is sending off a signal to you that it needs fuel. And if you don't eat for long enough, you're going to lose your strength. And I can tell you that on a 21-day fast, you're going to lose some strength. There are mornings you're going to wake up and you're not going to feel very good. There'll be days when you can't wait to go to bed just so you can lay down. You're going to wake up, you're going to stand up out of a chair and feel lightheaded. Those first couple of days, you're going to get a headache that's going to really say, am I really doing the right thing? Because your body wants food. God designed us that way. You know, if he wants us to take in food, it's the energy that gets us going. If you're thirsty, it's a signal that you're in trouble. You know, they tell, Pat has told me this many times, that you need to always keep your body hydrated, because by the time you start feeling thirsty, you really should have had water a long time ago. You know? And sometimes, many times, people are, you know, just not hydrating themselves enough. Don't drink enough water. So if you're thirsty, your body's saying you're in danger. Food is, absence of food is one thing. The absence of water is a completely different thing. I mean, you need water to absolutely survive. We're not physically hungry or thirsty when we're full. If you just had a nice big meal somewhere and you walk out and you got that toothpick in your hands, you know, and you know, you just feel that that piece of pie or whatever that you shouldn't have had right there, you're not hungry. I mean, the last thing you want is more food. Somebody said, "Well, you want to go out and eat over some? You want to go get some ice cream?" Say, "No, I don't think so. You know, I've had enough." So when you're full, you won't want any more. If you're sick, you won't want food. You know, when you get sick, you get really down, you're not feeling bad, you got a real bad pain, one of the last things you want to do is eat. Many times you go in the hospital, they have to force you to eat. Or they have to give you IV drips just to keep you going because you're not able to eat. If you're overly busy, you won't get hungry. Many times, if you're doing something, you're working on the job, you're doing something, you're very intensely involved in it, you don't even think about food. Spiritually, we have the same thing going on. We're not hungry for God if we're full of God. If you're overflowing with the presence of God in your life and you're aware of Him constantly, all the time, then you're full and you're not going to be hungry and thirsting for more. That's not most of us. Most of us are not there. But it is possible to be there, all right, where you won't be hungry for God in that sense. If you're spiritually sick, you won't want to be closer to God because God's not that important. See, we have these little priority lists, you know, God's number one, family number two, children number three, you know, and we just go down and way down at the bottom, you know, we have our things that we list. You know, for God being number one on our list, we sure don't pay a whole lot of attention on Him, do we? Sometimes I think food is on number one on our list, you know, just want to make sure we get some more food. We're controlled by food. There was a guy that I met from Africa many years ago, and I was talking to him about life here in America. And I said, what's your impression of America? He said, I can't believe how obsessed you people are with food. All you want to do is eat, eat, eat. He said, you can't do anything without eating. And now, he wasn't being critical. He was just giving me an observation. I thought it was interesting. By the way, this is the same guy. We went and got some fried chicken. And we all ate the meat and threw away what we didn't want. He ate the bones. Because he was used to living in a place where they didn't have enough food. And he couldn't believe we were actually going to throw the bones away. He ate them. That's the way it is. Sometimes when we're real busy spiritually, we don't have time for God. We're not even thinking about God. You know, whatever we do, we ought to be thinking and bringing God into it. Whether you're on your job, whether you're in your house, whether you're driving your car, whatever you're doing, you ought to invite God to be in where you are. Okay. Second thing I want to talk about is that grace fasting yields spiritual results. And let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 through 4, NIV. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Leave that up for a minute, Jim. The key word in this scripture that I've got highlighted for you is alarmed. Jehoshaphat was alarmed. Are you alarmed? Are you alarmed about your spiritual condition? I am. I'm alarmed about all of our spiritual conditions. And when he was alarmed, when Jehoshaphat realized that the absence of God, that they needed to hear from God, he decided to inquire of the Lord. Do you want to know where God is? Do you want to know what God thinks about your life? Or you want God to give you some answers? What do? He inquired of the Lord and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Now, some would say, well, you know, fasting is a private matter. And when I fast, Jesus said that we're supposed to fast, you know, don't tell anybody we're fasting, you know, keep it quiet and all that. And there is room for that, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. But there are times of public praying and fasting where collectively a group of people did it together. And that's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He called the people together to fast and pray. Now, the people came together to do what? Seek help from the Lord. You need some help? You need help in your life? You need help in your finances? You need help in your health? You need help in whatever it may be? A fast will help you find the help you need from God. Seeking God. Those who seek God, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, and that whole litany of things that we need that preceded it, will be added to you. Seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. Do you know why we're told to seek God? Because we don't do it. You know why we're told to fear not? Because we fear. We're told so many times to seek him, to look for him as treasure, to move the things out of the way that are in the way that we can find God. It's not that he's hiding. It's just that we're not looking in the right places. That old John Travolta song from way back when, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for God in all the wrong places. And we'll find him if we seek him and we search for him to get the help that we need. In the last part of this says, in every town of Judah to seek him. We're not looking just for the answers. We're looking for Christ who can give us the answers. Did you get that? We're not looking for the answers. We're looking for Christ who can give us the answers. One of the things that I always marvel at when I read the scriptures, particularly the gospel accounts, people came to Jesus all the time and asked him questions. You ever realize that most of the time he never answered their questions directly? And when you go to God with your questions, many times he's not going to give you a direct answer. But if you get close enough to him, he will say to you what he said to others who came when he did try to respond to their questions. And he said, come, follow me. He did that with the rich young ruler. He said, he came to him and said, you know, what must I do? And the Lord said, will you keep the commandments? He said, man, I've done that since I was a kid. The Bible doesn't say this, but I would say it. The liar, liar, pants on fire. He didn't keep the law. He said, what's the greatest commandment? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, oh, man, I've done that too. Jesus said, okay, this is what you need to do. Sell everything that you got, get rid of it, and come follow me. And what did the guy do? Turned around and walked away. You know, I'm telling you today, sell everything you got that hinders you from your relationship to God and come follow him. You might be just like that rich young ruler. You know the remarkable part of that story is that when he turned and walked away, you know what I'd have done? I'd have ran after him. Oh, wait. I was just kidding. You don't have to sell it all. Just sell half of it. You know, I realize you need some for yourself. That's what I'd have done. Jesus let him walk away. And I'm telling you what, beloved, God will let you walk away. That's what you want to do. I'm not talking about being lost. I'm talking about this fast. You want, you can walk away. Say, oh, well, you know, I don't belong to this church anyway. I just showed up today. I'll be glad to get out of here, you know, get about my business. You know, this is for you guys. It's got nothing to do with me. If you're here today, if you're watching me by the internet, you're here by divine appointment. This is for you as much as it is for us that are here. This is a message for you, for your heart, for your spirit. Serious situations call for serious action. If you're in a serious situation, you need to do something serious. If you're sick, you know somebody is sick, fasting will work. You know that without fail, and if you can find a place, you let me know because I can't find it. Every time people in the Bible, Old and New Testament, fasted and prayed, something wonderful happened. Every time. You know, you want to know what God wants for your life? You want God to intervene in your life? You need to say, you got something serious? You're broke? You don't have a job? You're sick? You got marital problems? You got school problems? You got identity problems? You got overeating problems, overdrinking problems, immorality problems? If they're serious enough, and you get serious enough about God to seek God through fasting and praying, you will get the victory over these things. But if you just blow it off, enjoy your life. Just keep on. If you're trapped in sin, you can break out through fasting and prayer. If you're being harassed by demonic forces, they will run as you fast and pray. If you need direction, God will make a way for you in your wilderness to bring you where He wants you to be. You know, I'm not trying to bring you some pie in the sky, crazy notion stuff. How many times have you heard people say, yeah, what we need in that church is some meat of the word. You know, they keep giving us milk. You grab on this T-bone steak. It's the last thing you get to eat for 21 days. I just recently had an experience, and I'm going to tell you about it. I lost a real good friend this week. Dennis, I didn't know that you lost someone too, but it wasn't the same person, I know. Really sick for several months, and I really didn't want him to die for a lot of reasons, some selfish, some for his wife and his children, his grandchildren. I did everything I knew to do. I prayed as hard as I knew how to pray, and anointed with oil as much as I could. I fasted. I had sleepless nights. Pat will tell you, I was running out of steam. I couldn't sleep at night. I'd wake up in the middle of the night praying for this guy, intervening. And I was believing that God was healing him. Boy, I had my faith believing that God was going to heal him, God was going to heal him, God was going to heal him. And I told him, I said, I believe God's going to heal you. And his faith was rising up to believe that God was going to heal him. You know, as often happens, God doesn't do things the way that I think they would be done, but he always does things differently. And I woke up on December the 14th. I had a very sleepless night. I probably didn't get an hour's sleep all night. And I woke up and I knew I had to go see my friend. His name is Sam. And I got up and I usually, it was Wednesday, and I usually have a lot of activity on Wednesday. And I told Pat, I said, I need to go to the hospital. He's down in New Orleans at Ochsner's Hospital. I said, I need to go see him. I said, but you don't need to go, because I knew she had a busy day on Wednesday also. And she said, no, I'll go with you. Unbeknownst to me, that Sam and his wife in the hospital that night had said, Sam, if you knew Sam, you know his sense of humor. He said, I need to see a holy man. He said, let's see if we can get Morris to come over tomorrow to pray for me. So when I woke up, I didn't know that Sam had already made plans to contact me to come. I just knew I had to go. And I got up, and Pat got dressed, and we jumped in the car. And while we were on the way down there, Pat says, you know, I think I'll call Linda, his wife, and see if I can take her to lunch so she can get a break. She's been locked up in that hospital for I don't know how many weeks, and hadn't been able to leave, and it'll give her a break. And she said, you can meet with Sam for a little while. So she called on the phone when we were driving down there, and Linda said, yeah, she'd love to do that. Unbeknownst to us, that they had already planned to try to get Pat to go with Linda to go to lunch so that Sam and I could be alone. It's just God just kind of orchestrating the whole thing. So when I got there, Pat and Linda took off, and I was in the room with Sam. And Sam was not overly zealous about the Lord. Let me just put it that way. He's a believer, but he wasn't overly zealous about it. He used to tell me all the time that he believed, but he didn't feel anything. He said, I just don't feel anything. And he used to tell him all the time, Sam, it doesn't matter what you feel. It only matters what you believe. Well, we were in the room, and I asked him, you know, it was pretty evident that all the prayers for healing weren't going to work. And I asked him if he was okay, because I didn't know why I was down there. I didn't know that they had planned for me to come. I didn't know that at that time. So I was just kind of searching out, you know, what did the Lord have in mind? And I asked him, was he okay? I mean, was he ready to go? And he said, no, he said, I really have some apprehension about it. Really, I'm anxious about it. And then he asked me a question I wish people would ask me more often. He said, Morris, what would you tell me if you didn't know me? If I was just a stranger on the street, you met me for the first time, what would you tell me? What would you say to me about God? I said, okay, Sam, let's play a little role playing. I got my Bible, which I had with me, and sat down on the bed next to him, and I went through the scriptures that all of you know, the old Roman road, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I explained that to him. And then I went to further on in chapter 6, where it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and I explained that to him. And then I went in chapter 10 and I showed him where if you will confess with your mouth, or if you will agree with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I explained that to him. And I said, Sam, do you believe what I'm telling you? And he looked at me with such earnestness in his heart, and it was as if he was reaching out from his innermost being and reaching out to me. He said, I believe, man. I believe. I said, have you ever prayed and asked Christ into your life? And he said, I can't remember ever doing that. I said, well, I don't know whether you've been saved or this is the moment, but let's take this moment, let's nail this date down, December the 14th, the year 2011, so that for the rest of your life, you will know that it's nailed down right now. I said, would you like to pray with me and receive Christ into your life? And he said, yes. And I led him in a simple prayer we call a sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you, I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. And right now, as best I know how, I put my life in your hands for today and for all eternity. Very simple little prayer. And when I got finished praying with Sam, I asked him, I could see his face was just, his countenance was just lit up. His eyes, he's a man's man, not a bunch of a crier like I am. His eyes were just kind of watery with tears. And I said, Sam, are you saved now? And he said, yes, I am. I said, do you feel anything? He said, no, I don't. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, Sam, if you had to cry, I'd make you cry. If you had to laugh, I'd make you laugh. If you had to get down on the floor and wail, I'd make you get on the floor and wail. But I'm telling you, you don't have to do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he gloriously received Christ into his life. Now, I don't know when Sam got saved, but I know on December the 14th in the year 2011 at Oscar's Foundation Hospital, in that hospital room, he made his commitment of faith to Jesus Christ. And he changed after that. A man who had never prayed out loud. In fact, I don't know that he's ever prayed. The doctors were coming in to do some procedure on him, and he prayed out loud. And asked that it would be okay, that it would be easy, and that it would work, and it wouldn't cause him any more discomfort. You know how they do you in hospitals. He was a wreck from the needles and all that stuff. And they did the procedure, and he didn't feel a thing, and it worked right the first time. And he said, hey, this praying stuff works. He was so surprised. And then when his wife and daughter came back later, and he told them about what had happened, he says, tell me what heaven's like. And they told him about it. It's a glorious place to go where it's filled with love and people and it's exciting things to do. And he just had from December the 14th to when he died on January the 1st, he was a changed man. Now, why am I telling you all that? I'm telling you all that because I was praying about one thing. God was doing something else. His family came in town for the funeral, which we had this weekend. And, not this weekend, but this week. And his sister told me that they had an uncle, his Uncle Jack. And when Sam and his brother were little boys and doing the things that little boys do, especially in teenage years, and his uncle would always stand up and talk to him about Jesus, tell him about Jesus, and tell him, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And she told me, you know, Uncle Jack planted the seeds. You just got to get the harvest. And his brother, Sam's brother, will show you the power of prayer from Uncle Jack. The power of prayer from Uncle Jack. He's the assistant pastor at John Hagee's church, that great church down in San Antonio. The power of God to do things. You know, I believe with all my heart, if I wouldn't have been so serious about Sam, I'd have never got to have the harvest. I just prayed so earnestly and fasted. And Pat would say, are you going to eat today? I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not doing this to get any accolades for myself. I'm telling you about this so you'll know what I'm talking about is real. Not some kind of thing I'm making up. This is stuff that changes lives. Stuff that harvests souls. Stuff that sets captives free. If you're sick and tired of the life you have, then it's time to get serious and do something about it. You too can have a major breakthrough in your life. All right. The last thing I want to talk to you about is grace fasting changes you on the inside. It changes you on the inside. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. There we go. When you fast, didn't say if you fast, by the way. Is it, did anybody have trouble with the word when? You know what it says in the original Greek language? It says when. When you, boy, I wish I had those mirrors on the front of those, back of those seats so you could look at them. You is you. You is not me. You is not your neighbor. You is you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they, others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting changes the inside of you, but it's not about announcing, it's about anointing. It's not about telling everybody what you're doing, it's about the anointing of oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, if you go off with someone and you go to a restaurant and they're ordering steak and potatoes and you're ordering, what kind of soup, beans were those? No, what's that? That fun? Legumes, I can't even say it, and I had it written down, right? You're eating lejeunes or whatever, if I'm saying it right. You don't have to say, well, you know, our church is fasting. I've been fasting for 10 days now. And man, I'm so hungry and I'm weak and I got a headache. And no, you just say, no, I thought this would be good today. You don't have to tell anybody. Yeah? Or better yet, if somebody invites you to lunch, say, you know, I'll be busy doing something else today. Can you wait until January the 29th? And we can do that, and I'll let you by. You know, you don't have to run around with, oh, gee, woe is me, I'm in the middle of a fast. No, wash your face. Let the anointing of the Holy Spirit be on you. You know, if people are going to ask you anything, they ask you about, boy, you're looking good. You know, what's happening to you? What's going on in your life? There's something different about you. Say, well, we're doing something special at our church. If I tell you about it, would you maybe join in with us? It might do you some good. If they say no, say, well, and I'm not going to tell you about it. And if they say, well, maybe, then we'll just go ahead and tell them. Say, well, oh, gee, it's 16 days into the fast, and y'all are going to quit in 21 days. It's too late for me. Say, oh, no, Pastor Morris said you could start right now. You know, they can join you. Something will happen on the inside of you. Something glorious is going to take place in your life. Now, I'll tell you what. If after 21 days of fasting and praying and seeking and searching for God, if you haven't heard from God, if you're not doing any better, you let me know, okay? Because you and I are going to go for 40 days till we get a breakthrough. Oh, you'll get it. Just the thought of that will make you get a breakthrough in 21 days. We need to look to Christ and nothing else. This is not about how much Bible you can read or how many spiritual books you can read. That's great. But this is about seeking Him, looking for Him, drawing near to Him, getting answers to life's questions from Him. When you deny this flesh, it doesn't like to be denied. But here's what you do. Every time that stomach growls, don't go to the dentist while you're doing this, by the way. It's just embarrassing to be in a dentist chair when they're drilling and you hear noise. But every time you feel that hunger pain, you start saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. I'm trusting you, Lord. I can do this through Christ. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Lord, I need strength to get through this. I'm trusting you, Lord, to get me through it. It's like somebody said, you know, after they were in a fast and they called up someone else in the church who was fasting and said, man, I've got this terrible headache, you know, and I'm sick inside and, you know, I'm craving food. I need sugar. I need caffeine. I need something. I got to have it now. They said, gosh, you've only been fasting for 4 hours. Don't you think maybe you ought to give it a little room to try? I'm telling you, it's not easy. If it's easy, everybody would be doing it. But the rewards of doing it are so great for the impact it'll have in your life. This is not legalism. This is not currying favor with God. You're not bending God's arm to get Him to do things your way. What you're doing is moving into the arena of the presence of God that you can hear Him. I recommend doing something. I've done this each year for the last 3 years. Get up early before the sun comes up. You can do it. Gail said, oh my God, it's bad enough he doesn't want me to eat. He wants me to get up early. Just try it, okay? If it doesn't work, just say, yeah, it's a bad idea. You don't have to do it. I'm just telling you what I do. You don't have to do it every day, all right? Just get up early when the house is quiet, before all the activity starts taking place. Go find a nice, quiet spot. Just sit in the gentle darkness of the moment and listen for God. No praying, no saying anything. Now, you're going to have to shut your mind down because your mind's going to want to run away like a hamster on one of them little wheels. I mean, your mind's going to run away. But every time you find yourself thinking about something, just physically try to shut your mind down. And just stay in that quietness and listen. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Try it and see if you don't hear the voice of God speaking to you. It'll sound a lot like your voice, but it'll probably sound something like this. Hey, I've been waiting for you. Thank you for loving me and going through this. I know what's on your heart. Don't worry about that right now. Let's just enjoy this moment together. Those are priceless moments in the kingdom of God. And you can get them at other times, but during a fast, when you're spiritually honing yourself like the blade of a knife, you will begin to hear the voice of God speaking to you. And he will tell you things. Y'all have time for this. All right. I wasn't planning on doing this, but why not? During the last several years, in those quiet times, God spoke to me, and I heard him very clearly. And I wrote down last year, on January the 7th, it was 6:21 in the morning when I wrote it. I woke up about 5:30 to the screeching sound of some kind of weird music on my clock radio. It was cool this morning. I felt like doing a holy roll and sleep a few more hours. I knew God would not be upset with me for getting some more sleep. This fast is taking a little of my energy, so I'm a bit tired. But the thought of spending time in prayer with the Lord was more enticing than sleep. I can do this for 21 days, I thought. I'll have lots of time to sleep later. I went to my office, picked up my prayer shawl. I've got one of those prayer shawls that y'all gave me for pastor appreciation one day. You don't need to have one, but they're cool. You know, I really like them. You know the ones with the tassels and all that? I just put it over my head. I unfolded it, draped it over my head. I went to the living room, clicked the switch that turns on the fireplace, and the miracle flyer lit the room in flickering hues of light. It was still dark outside, and the only light in the room was from the fireplace. I began to walk around the room, starting with a few phrases of praise to God. I hummed in my mind a few little familiar songs. I must admit that the connecting to God is not always that easy. After about 5 minutes of walking before the fireplace, I heard the Lord's voice speaking to me. He said, would you like for me to sing a new song to you? I sat down in the big overstuffed chair in the room and said, sure. In my mind began a song. The music was faint, far away, but the words seemed so close. I can't repeat every word, but the lyrics of the song spoke of a place that God had prepared for me. It was a personal song directed to me in a way that I could understand. He sang that he had prepared a place for me in eternity. It was filled with color and beauty and majesty. There were rolling hills and blue skies of immense beauty. The song continued telling me how I could go wherever I pleased with no form of transportation. There was food to eat, and they would satisfy me with water abundantly. I noticed that the words of the song did not rhyme. God spoke to me that in the heavenly language that he used, it did rhyme. I thought that was interesting. The song continued, and it seemed as if the words were taking me on a journey into the heavens. He sang of seeing my loved ones. To my surprise, my two little dogs were there. Spike and Sugar appeared to my vision. They had been dead for several years. I was surprised to see them, and he sang that everything I loved was there. Then I saw them. My first thoughts were of my little sister who died a few hours after she was born. I'd had a vision of her about 30 years ago during a prayer time and prayer and praise time meeting in my home. She was a beautiful little girl in a white sort of antebellum dress that spread out as she danced before me. She was lovely and hugged my legs as she danced. I asked the Lord if she was there. That was what I had seen 30 years before. He sang that she was no longer the little girl, but a beautiful young woman. I saw her. She was breathtaking. She was tall and slender, dancing gently to the sound of the music, unaware that I was watching her. God said she looked a lot like my daughter Tiffany. I agreed. He said she is so full of love. She enjoys every moment in heaven. She's a pleasure to be with, he said. Then I saw my mother and dad with my sister. They were beaming with glory and happiness. They all looked the same age, but Mom and Dad seemed older. Then my dog from my childhood appeared, Pudgy. All my little animals, especially my little white rabbit that I had as a child, appeared in the scene before me. The majesty of what I saw was spectacular and radiating with love. They are all waiting for you, he said. Then other members of my family appeared. I was acutely aware of my great-grandmother. My memories of her were of an old woman who sat in a rocker and read the Bible. She had long gray hair, and she had kept it rolled in a bun. Occasionally, I would see her with it flowing down her shoulders, way past her waist as she brushed it. But in this vision, she was beautifully adorned beyond description. Her hair was short around her shoulders and a beautiful red color. She was tall and striking and filled with love and joy. God remarked how much my mother looked like her. It was true. Great-grandmother, my mother, my sister, and my daughter were unmistakably beautiful and related. More family members appeared, including Pat's mother and dad. They were all young and strikingly beautiful. The scene began to change, and I was once more on a musical journey. The Lord explained that I could be wherever I wanted to be. I could travel to the far reaches of the universe. He also explained that I was eternally safe and would never be tempted to sin. He said there was no sin ever again and that the sin of the world was non-existent. The only reminder of sin was the scars in the body of Jesus. Then there he was in all of his glory and majesty. He was handsome and filled with love. I experienced him as much as I saw him. I could feel his love for me. He was so happy to be with me. He seemed happier than I was. It was difficult to describe, but there I was in heaven with him. He hugged me and thanked me for telling everyone I could how much he loved them. They don't all get it, he explained, but that I was to keep on telling as many as I could that his love poured out of him towards them. I thought the scars in his hand would bring me sadness as a reminder of sin, but to the contrary, they brought me great joy, and I began to worship him. He, too, was overjoyed at his scars and seemed to be willing and joyful to show them. Then I noticed that the music was hard to hear. I thought, what kind of instrument was God using? Then a blast of sound as from a host of big-bellied tubers sounded and shook the place where I was standing. Then a wind blew over a grassy-covered hill, and the sound joined with the tubas, and the sound came from everywhere and filled my senses. It was a sound and melody beyond description. That's my music, I heard the Lord say. God told me to go write down the vision. I thought, how could I remember all this? He said the Holy Spirit would help me. No one is going to believe or understand this, I said. He replied that some would, and that would be enough. I thought about the book, the shack, and the relationship that the book had described between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God said to me that the author got it almost right. I opened my eyes and came back to the awareness of my living room. All was quiet. The fire was still flickering. I looked around and thought to myself that this is what it must have been happened to others who had shared a vision of their visit in the heavenly realm. I chided myself for not believing them. I went to my office and put my prayer shawl away. I looked out my office window that faces the east. The sun was creeping up over the horizon, and the sight of it made me step back. The darkness was being pushed back, and the blue of the orange hues of another sunrise were taking place. Oh, the majesty of the Lord, I said out loud. Then I sat down to write what I had experienced. By my hand, Morris St. Angelo, January 7th. 2011. I've never read that thing totally to anyone except my wife, and I shared some with the Moraleses at one time because they have lost a child, and I thought it would be helpful to them to hear about their child being in the heavenly realm. I don't know why I read that to you other than this. If it made you hungry and thirsty for God, I encourage you to come fast with me. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, you always surprise me. I'm always amazed at the things that you say and do. And Lord, as we've talked about this journey, Father, if I've said anything that's contrary to you, that I shouldn't have said, would you let those words fall to the ground and become dust under our feet? And if I've said anything, Lord, that's of you, let it take root within each one of us. Let it be planted deep in our spirit. And let us be able to follow your admonition to do the things that you've called us to do. Father, use this message to encourage us as you see fit. We humble ourselves before you. Not our will, but your will be done. In Christ Jesus the Lord's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 The fast begins after lunch today, okay? So you can go have a big fat lunch, and after lunch, join with us. Just know that you're not alone, that we're fasting with you, okay? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.